What a beautiful day it is, isn't it? Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we'll be starting on verse 31 to 35. We are in the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we'll be reading verses 31 to 35 of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 31 reads this way. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that I can be here with your people. Lord, what a joy it is to come and to worship, to sing to you, Lord, and to come to hear your word. Father, I just pray that you would allow me to be your messenger this morning. I pray, Father, that you may open every heart. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us. We thank you for your precious word. And now, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us, transform us by your truth. We pray and we thank you so much, God, that we can come and the freedom that we have in this nation, that we can worship you. And now, Lord, all these things we beseech you, we thank you, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we started through the parables, and some of them are very mysterious. And praise God when Jesus is able to share with us the meaning of the parables. We come to the third and the fourth parable in chapter 13. And what we find here in chapter 13 is that in the very first parable, the Lord begins to share with us the breath of the kingdom of God, as he talks about the world being the field. And we learn also, he talks about the length up to, of course, the second coming of Christ or the harvest. So we see the length of the kingdom of God. And then these last two parables, we will see the height and the depth of the kingdom of God. And so we find ourselves now in verses 31 to 35 as our Lord Jesus is sharing mysteries with the multitudes. But according to what we understand, he's talking about God's kingdom. And yes, the church is in there and involved at the same time. So let's look here at Matthew 13. And let me give you the quick outline here. And verses 31 all the way down to verse 35. In verse 31 to 32, we see the parable of growth. And then in verse 33, we see the parable of influence. And then finally, in the last few verses, 34 and 35, we see the prophecy fulfilled. You see, I say all the P's, right? Parable of growth, parable of influence, prophecy fulfilled. That's just to help you guys out. So this morning, we're going to look at these parables. And let me tell you, there's a lot of wrestling going on during the week as we're going through this and asking God for his help. And I'm so grateful for godly men and their knowledge and wisdom. And it's so great to just study and to see the insight here. Well, let's look at the parable of growth, verses 31 to 32. He says here in Matthew 13, verse 31, another parable he put forth to them. And you know the reason why Jesus is sharing parables is because we learn that the nation of Israel has rejected Christ as her Messiah. So our Lord Jesus is now speaking in mysteries to them. He says in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field." And you know about mustard seeds, right? Isn't there a saying that Jesus says, if your faith was as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain to go into the ocean? And so we learned that the mustard seed was the smallest of the seeds that farmers would use. It isn't the smallest seed, but it is the smallest one that they would literally use to plant and to sow. Because there are other seeds that were smaller, but this is the one that they would literally harvest. And so we learn here that he takes this tiny little seed and he sows it in his field, which most people did that. Most of them were farmers. It was an agricultural type of nation. Either that or they were fishermen. Verse 31, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What is this parable all about? Jesus Christ is talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God starts out very, very tiny and very small. In fact, it starts with one little baby, Emmanuel. And so we learn that the kingdom of God starts very small, even the apostles. We learn through the scripture that when it comes to those who are saved, there are very few who are going to be saved. And so when it comes to the kingdom of God, it starts off very small. The parable of the mustard seed is one of contrast between something very small in its beginning and becomes very, very large in the end. So is the kingdom of God. It is small, it is insignificant, but it ends being the most significant and the greatest kingdom. And so we see that as our Lord talks about the kingdom of God. Starting in verse 72. By the way, the parable of the mustard seed talks about the external part of God's kingdom. The parable of the leaven talks about the internal effect of the kingdom of God. Let's look at the external. Go with me to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. When he talked to people about the kingdom of God, not a whole lot of citizens, do I find, are a part of God's kingdom. Many will claim to be a part of God's kingdom. I even have this false, I heard this person that was in a cult said to my friend, "You're not far from the kingdom of heaven." And I'm thinking, my friend, I'm a citizen. I'm not far. You're the one that's far, you know. Should have showed her my citizenship, my papers or something. Psalm 72. This is talking about the messianic kingdom. He says in Psalm 72, verses 1 through 11, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from where? Sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." That's the kingdom of God, that all the nations will come and will recognize the one true king, our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will come and they will bow before him. See, what seems insignificant today, all the earth will recognize that there's only one true king and one son of God. That's going to happen, beloved, and it's unstoppable. Didn't Jesus say, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? It's unstoppable. When it comes to the kingdom of God, who can stop it? Nobody. And so we look around us and we look at the news and we see the darkness and we see the riots and say, what's going on? Yeah, darkness seems to be prevailing, but not for long. There's going to come a day where righteousness will come down like rain. And I can't wait for that day. And so we learn here in the book of Matthew that the Lord Jesus gives us a parable of the seed, the mustard seed. And the mustard seed starts off so small. In fact, when you bury it in the ground, you can't even see it. It's so small, so insignificant. God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. And so we learn here that God uses something so insignificant, so tiny, so small. People see are so unimportant when it comes to Christ, when it comes to worshiping the true and living God, it means nothing to the world. But you know what? It will. When Christ reigns, they're going to be trembling in their boots. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen. And so you and I need to understand, we need to get with the program. So the tree represents blessing and power and influence. Our Lord Jesus talks about that, that when it comes to his mustard seed, it becomes a great bush, a great tree. In fact, some of those mustard seeds have grown as high as 15 feet tall. And so the Lord is showing the contrast between something so small and insignificant and something so large. Whenever you think about a tree, you think about blessing. You think about how it's so powerful. Ezekiel talks about Assyria at one time. Go with me to Ezekiel, would you? Ezekiel chapter 17. There are other passages. He even talks about Nebuchadnezzar as being a great tree. Remember that? In Daniel chapter 4. Whenever you see a great tree being explained or someone being compared to a great tree, it has to do with great influence and power and blessing. At one time, Nebuchadnezzar was truly blessed. Here, he's talking about the Assyrians. And he talks about that nation as a great tree in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 3 to verse 9. And the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel and says, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with large wings and long pinions full of feathers of various colors came to Lebanon and took from the cedar, the highest branch. He cropped off its topmost young twig and carried it to a land of trade. He set it in the city of merchants. Then he took some of the seed of the land and planted it in a fertile field. And he placed it by abundant waters and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became what? A spreading vine of low stature. Its branches turned toward him, but its roots were under it. So it became a vine, brought forth branches and put forth shoots. But there was another great eagle with large wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him and stretched its branches towards him from the garden terrace where it had been planted, that he might water it, and was planted in good soil by many waters and to bring forth branches and bear fruit and became a majestic vine. Thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not put its roots, cut off its fruit, and leave it to wither? And so we see that the Lord here is speaking about this vine and this great tree. You know, I think I got the wrong passage, but that's okay. Go with me to Daniel chapter 4. That might be more clearer. Daniel chapter 4. Good Bible reading, though. We learn here that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Remember that? Remember he had a dream first? It was of a great statue. And then he had another dream. We learn that another dream, he had a dream of a great tree. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. It says, "These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree, and in the midst of the earth, its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." What was that description? What is that vision? That's Babylon, and that's Nebuchadnezzar ruling. Verse 13, "I saw the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven." And then we learn that the holy one says to chop down the tree. So when Nebuchadnezzar gives this vision to Daniel, Daniel is extremely troubled. And so, verse 19 says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, 'Belshazzar, do not let the dream of its interpretation trouble you, Belshazzar.' Belshazzar answered and said, 'My lord, may the dream concerning those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies.'" Why? Because the second part of the dream is that the tree is cut off. And so Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, verse 20, "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." You see, whenever you see a tree mentioned, it has to do with blessing and strength and abundance. And so Daniel is saying, "It's you, Nebuchadnezzar, but the part where it gets cut off, that's also you." So basically, Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar to repentance, even though God has abundantly blessed him. Why am I using that? Because whenever Jesus was speaking about a tree and the mustard seed, the mind of these Jewish men went back to Ezekiel, went back to Daniel, and God's abundant blessing. We see the contrast between something so small and yet something so great. What is he talking about? The kingdom of God. Revelation 11, go with me there. We're going through Revelation on Friday night. What's going to happen in the end? What is Revelation about? God wins. That's it. We're on the winning side. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It's going to come down to this one thing. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become what? The kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" That is the end of man's history, beloved, where Christ will completely rule. "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants and the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there was lightning, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." You see, when you look today at the earth, you say, isn't the Lord reigning? Yes, He's reigning. But He has delegated His authority. If you remember in Genesis, He delegated his authority to man. Well, where is man today? Is man honoring God? No. Right now, God has delegated his power to man, and right now man is being ruled by the evil one. So right now, the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, is ruling in the sense through man. There's going to come a time, you read Revelation chapter 6, where Christ is taking his earth back. We learn that a scroll is in the hand of God the Father, which is a title deed of the earth. And Jesus Christ takes it from the hand of the Father, and he begins to judge the nations. Christ is going to rule, beloved. And you know, we learned that it started very small, didn't it? Very insignificant, but it's going to be the greatest of all the trees. Every saint is a part of God's kingdom. The day will come when Christ's kingdom will be the only kingdom, the most significant kingdom. And Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, "Behold, I come quickly." What does that mean? It's been around 2,000 years. It doesn't seem like Jesus is coming quickly. What does he mean? He doesn't mean in that sense. What he means is when it begins, it's going to happen fast. When Revelation begins, when it comes to judgment, the beginning and the end are going to happen really fast. In fact, 7 years. It's going to happen fast when it begins. So Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." And so we see here, going back with me to Matthew chapter 13, that this is a parable of contrast. Something that small starts so small and insignificant and unrecognized and looked upon as foolish and low, God sees it as significant. And that's the contrast between the seed and the tree. Talking about its height. Now we see in verse 33 the influence of the kingdom. Go back with me to Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable, he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven." Usually leaven is something that's used in a negative way, but here it's used to show influence. Okay? It's not used in a negative way here. And so we learn that the kingdom is like leaven, and we learn that this leaven, it says, "which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." It's going to permeate everything. Everything. It has to do with influence, beloved. The parable is one of deep influence. Again, it starts small, but its effect, it affects everything and everyone. It is hidden. It is internal. But its influence begins in men's hearts. It is invisible. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, would you? Remember this question? Acts chapter 1. So we see that the tree represents the external kingdom. The leaven represents the internal kingdom. One has to do with height. The other one has to do with depth. Acts chapter 1, remember this? We learned that Luke was writing to Theophilus. The former account, it says, "I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." And we know that's the Holy Spirit, right? "Which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord,'" now listen to this, "'will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" That was a great question, because throughout the Old Testament, the Lord talks about the restoration of Israel, where Christ will come, He'll come and he'll reign and he'll rule the nations. He will judge the nations. He will judge Israel and he will reign. So the apostles are thinking, Lord, are you going to restore the nation at this time? The apostles were thinking about the physical and the external kingdom. What they didn't realize is Jesus wanted not only to restore, but to build his kingdom. And so Jesus told them, it's not for them to know. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? By the way, it's the word martyrs, by the way. Martyria. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is Jesus doing? He has already died. He was buried and resurrected. Isn't his job done? No, it's just beginning. Just beginning. Christ wants to build his kingdom. And so we learn that he uses the apostles. What is the cornerstone of that kingdom? Jesus Christ, him dying, buried, and resurrected. It begins with the church, doesn't it? Begins right there. And it continues until the second coming of Christ. So we learn here that this kingdom is not really visible, but invisible. Yes, Christ will restore Israel. But right now, the duties of the disciples is to begin to win souls. They are thinking about the visible kingdom. But they are to begin building the invisible one. See, there's the spiritual kingdom. And there's the physical kingdom. And they are mixing it up a little bit. Go with me to Luke chapter 17, would you? Luke chapter 17. Remember this question from the Pharisees? They are asking Jesus. They're always asking Jesus, asking him for a sign. Remember that? Yet they had no heart of belief. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20 says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. So you see, that was a common belief. Even with John the Baptist, he was wondering, is he the Messiah, the coming one? How come I don't see him judging the nations and building his kingdom? And you know why. Why didn't Jesus set up his kingdom? Why didn't he set up his kingdom in Israel? You know why. Because the nation of Israel did not repent. Therefore, it was postponed until the second coming of Christ. Please understand that. So we see here in verse 20, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and he said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. What does it mean by that? Are you going to see it coming? No. Not the kingdom that Christ is building right now. Because the kingdom of God begins in the hearts of men who believe in Christ and repent of their sin. And they trust in him as Savior and Lord. And if you have trusted Christ, you are a part of that kingdom. So you can't just visibly see it. There it is. Right? And so Christ is telling them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Isn't that amazing? Here they are talking to the king himself. And the king himself is there. He says, look, it begins right here. It begins right here with himself. And then with his disciples. And the disciples begin to build other disciples and other disciples. And the kingdom of God begins to grow. So the Pharisees said, where's the kingdom? First of all, you don't deserve it. Second of all, you're not going to see it coming. You're not going to be able to observe it. And so we see here that the Lord tells them it's within you. Verse 22, then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. We learn that Christ is going to be taken with violence away from his disciples. And as you know, he's going to be taken, slaughtered. He's going to resurrect, but then he's going to be taken up to heaven. Verse 23, and they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. What is he talking about? The second coming of Christ. For as the lightning that flashes out of the one part under heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. In other words, if you are redeemed and you know the Lord as Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and when Christ comes back, trust me, you're not going to miss it. You're not going to say, oh, the Lord landed in London and I missed it. Or he landed in Jerusalem. Trust me, everyone on this globe will be shaking in their boots when Christ comes back. You're not going to miss it. But for us, if we're still alive, we're going to be shaking with joy. He says, just like the lightning flashes. Verse 25, he tells his disciples, but first, before all this takes place, he tells them again, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Everybody's going to be so preoccupied with everything else rather than the kingdom of God. That's what will be in the days of Noah. Verse 27, they ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Nobody is ready for judgment day. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted. See, they are so preoccupied in their physical life that God was out of their mind, wasn't in their life. They lived like an oxen, you know. They lived like a beast. They didn't think beyond their nose. They didn't think about the judgment of God. And what happened? Verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What is Jesus talking about? Before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a tremendous slaughtering of people. Tremendous judgment. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so, beloved, we have to understand that the kingdom of God is definitely coming in a physical way. But first, it begins in the hearts of men. It's invisible. I can't walk down the street and see who is saved, who's in the kingdom, and who isn't. I don't know who's in the kingdom. But just make sure that you're in the kingdom. Make sure that you have repented and you're trusting Christ and you're living to honor Christ. So we see that when it comes to the kingdom, it's going to influence everything and everyone. It's not one that's easily observed. Matthew 6:33, what does Jesus say to his disciples? He tells them, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about these physical things that everybody else worries about. But you guys seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, they'll be added to you. God's going to take care of you if you have your priorities right. But if you go chasing after a house or a car or a man or a woman, that becomes your false god and your priority. And guess what? The kingdom is no longer your priority. And so Jesus says, seek first. I know some of us, we look at that and we don't like that first part, do we? It's kind of number 20 in our list or something. Is the kingdom of God your priority? Is building in the kingdom of God a priority for you or not? If the kingdom of God and building the kingdom of God is not a priority, you are out of the will of God. Do you realize that? You're out of the will of God. Because this is a command from Christ to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added, he says to his disciples. Beloved, you and I, we really need to think about souls. Yes, we got to grow. Yes, we need to obey. But we need to think about God's kingdom. Christ Jesus himself, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why is it that we have different priorities than Christ himself? We are not to have different priorities. It begins by prayer, doesn't it? It begins by prayer, saying, Lord, who can I share my faith with? And if you haven't written down your testimony, I encourage you to write it down and condense it where you can share your faith and share the gospel with others. So we learn here that the kingdom is like leaven. It's going to influence. It's going to permeate. So we see the depth of it. And then go back with me to Matthew 13. Our Lord shares that, or Matthew shares through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus shared these things as he spoke parables as a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 13, look at verses 34 and 35. Remember, in the beginning, the disciples said, Lord, why are you sharing? Why are you talking to them in parables? Lord, you're not being very clear. Well, guess what? That's the point. That's the point. Because we learn by this time that Israel is under judgment. Verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Why? Because Israel is under judgment. These are multitudes who have been hearing the words of Christ maybe for 2.5 years. And they've been seeing his miracles and they've been straddling the fence, whether to trust him as their Savior and Messiah. You know what, beloved? There's no straddling the fence. There's only rejection or accepting. And these people were not accepting Christ. They're concerned about the glory of men rather than the glory of God. Everything that Christ does, beloved, is always in obedience to the will of the Father. This is, by the way, is a direct quote from Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4, where the Lord says, I will open my mouth in parables. Go back with me to Matthew 13, verse 14. Remember this? 13, verse 14. It is a sign of judgment. Why would God speak to a person even in a foreign language? I mean, would you like that if some of you don't know Spanish and I just spoke to you in Spanish? Would that make you real happy? It make you kind of annoyed. Well, when the Lord spoke to them in parables or spoke to them in a different language, it was judgment. And so they themselves, they need to find out what these parables meant. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 13. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not what? You will not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard of hearing. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with the ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. No, God was confirming the hardness of their hearts. Just like Pharaoh, as I told you before, where we learn through the book of Exodus over and over again that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. After a while, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so we see here that these people have heard about Jesus, they saw his miracles, and they continually hardened their heart. They were under judgment. Proverbs, go with me there. The Proverbs are also the riddles, aren't they? Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. We see that in Proverbs, it is for us to understand riddles. It's for us to understand the deep things of God. Verses 1 through 7. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. This is the purpose it's written. to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and do what? Increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma. What's an enigma? A mystery. The words of the wise and their riddles. And what's the beginning of it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you hate it when people give you instruction? Then you're acting like a fool. It's true. When people try to give you instruction and try to help you, and you say, I already know all that, I have all knowledge already. The Bible says there's more hope for a fool than for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter of Proverbs. We see that wisdom is personified. The prophets were all the time at the gates of Israel. Our Lord Jesus was in the temple teaching and preaching. They were the personification of wisdom himself. And it says in verse 20 to 33, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. That's a prophet, isn't it? They were always preaching to Israel. And their preaching was one of repentance. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long? You simple ones. You know, that's another way of saying dumb ones. You guys are dumb. How long, you dummies? Will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, what's going to happen to them? Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. Your calamity is coming as sure as the sun is going to rise. You reject wisdom, reject the Lord, you reject his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, you're going to hit a brick wall and you're going to hit it fast. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, and it's coming. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Why? Because they rejected wisdom. All that's left for a person who rejects wisdom and God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's Savior, all they have left for them is judgment. Look at verse 28. Then, you know, when they go through that, suddenly something happens. Then they will call on me. See that? And what's going to happen? I will not answer. See, beloved, there's a time of, there's a point of no return. I can tell you this, that when a person passes away, there's no hope anymore. But everybody, only the Lord knows. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Isn't that sad? They rejected God over and over and over again. Then calamity comes and they make an emotional decision. Oh, Lord, save me. Sorry. I already confirmed your rejection. Because, verse 29, they hated what? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full to the full with their own fancies. For their turning away the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. You see the danger of turning away from the words of the Lord, turning away from wisdom and knowledge. The day is going to come where you're going to need the Lord. It's going to be too late. Beloved, please understand how vital it is for you and I to receive God's word with fear and trembling. Take it to your heart. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says that this one I will look upon. Those with a contrite spirit and who tremble at my word. 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, those who honor me, I will honor. If we don't bother listening to God's word or taking it to our heart or listening to wisdom as it's being preached, you just honor God. And then the time that you need the Lord and you want God to honor you, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So if you don't listen to God's word, why should God listen to you? Right? If you don't honor God, why should God honor you? So you and I need to understand that we need to hear God's word and obey it. Here, Christ is speaking to them in parables because they dishonored him. God was not going to give them more truth. He was not going to cast his pearls before swine. So Jesus spoke to them in parables. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. Jesus is coming back quickly, he says. But listen to this. This is kind of scary what he says in Revelation. He says, he who is unjust, that means ungodly, unrighteous, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What is Jesus saying to these people? He's calling the people out. It's just like Joshua. When he called out of all the elders, he called out the children of Israel. He said, look, guys, I'm leaving you. I'm getting old. Now I'm going to die. And I want you to understand that you need to make a decision here. If you want to worship the gods of the Canaanites, you want to follow these false gods, then go ahead and do that. But let me tell you something. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so here is Jesus in Revelation chapter 22. He says, look, if you're going to live a filthy life, go ahead and live a filthy life. You want to live an unjust life, go ahead and do that. But understand one thing, you're going to be judged. And so Jesus says, look, he was unjust, let him be unjust still. So Jesus is calling out the people in Revelation to take their stand. Just like Joshua. If one chooses to live a filthy, ungodly lifestyle, then you know what? You know what's coming to you. No surprises, right? When you're cast into the lake of fire, no surprises. You know what you're getting into. You've been warned. So when Christ comes, if you live that long, or when you die, it's too late to repent. Isn't it? When Christ comes back, it's done. When you die, you're done. So let me ask you something. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Have you repented of your sin? You cannot say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to heaven, when you're still an alcoholic. You're still involved in fornication and adultery and drug abuse, profanity and gambling and pornography and immorality, homosexuality and lying and greediness, hatefulness and unforgiveness. You're not going to make it if that's your lifestyle. And so you need to make a stand, right? Take a stand. Have you repented of your sin? Christ came on this earth to save sinners. But only those who truly repent. Only those who want to be saved will repent and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Our Lord Jesus came, He died as a sacrifice for sinners. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. Christ calls every man, every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Let me tell you something. Some people will never repent. Why? Why? If they know so clearly that there's a heaven and hell, why will they not? Because they love their sin. They love their sin. And they love their sin so much, they don't care. Don't be that person. These people will die in their filthiness. And you and I, we need to know where we stand. Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord? Please understand that we need the Lord. And we need a Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and then I'm going to have the men come up as we think about the Lord's table. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Our Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse that the kingdom of God will not be stopped, but rather it's going to take over. It's going to reign. It's going to be like a great tree that started like a little mustard seed. It's going to have an influence. It's going to start in the hearts of men. And it's going to continue on. Lord, it seems like we're just surrounded by darkness right now, but Lord, that will soon change. We thank you so much for saving us. We thank you for the influence of the message. Help us, Father, to also be influential with those around us. Help us to be salt. Help us to be light. Help us, Father, to share with others, even though it might be hard. People need Christ. They need forgiveness, and they don't even know it. Lord, bless us now, Lord, as we look to this table that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us and His body that was broken for us. We ask, dear Father, you would bless us. And now, Lord, we ask your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.